I want to ask you a couple of questions this morning. And they're questions that you don't need to answer out loud, although I'm certain that most of you could answer in the affirmative. Do you ever worry? Do you ever worry? And what do you worry about? Many times we'll say the following, or at least I've heard it many times, and I probably said it a few times to my own wife. When she says something that's, you know, kind of a little more stressful, I respond with this phrase, just don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. What does that mean? And is it true that we should not worry about things? Let's unpack the next section here in the Sermon on the Mount, in a sermon entitled, Why Worry? Why Worry? Last time we looked at the section that no man should serve two masters. The great fallacy is that we can lay up treasures on this earth despite the fact that they will rot, corrupt, and be stolen. By the way, did anybody have anything stolen after the message last week? Hopefully not, as we use that as an illustration. But instead, we are to lay up treasures in heaven where God, the great guarder, G-U-A-R-D-E-R, capital G, he guards the treasures. No thief will ever get through and steal the treasures that are laid up in heaven. And no corruption will ever touch them. So are we allowing our treasures to control us, or do we recognize that God is the great gift giver who allows us to steward them for his glory? Now in this next section, and you might be thinking, I am okay on that section. I'm okay in the matter of wealth. But today we're going to talk about one that hits us all, a matter of worry. Jesus is revealing a connecting principle to our daily life. Notice the connecting word in verse 25. Don't miss this. Therefore. Whenever we see the word therefore, we always ask, why is it there for? What is the reason that Jesus, in this Sermon on the Mount, would put this word therefore? Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Well, it connects back to the previous section. Clearly, this connects the word, the words of wealth and laying up treasures in heaven to worry. While some may believe that the prior section concerns those who are only rich, and this section only concerns those who are poor, I believe that both wealth and worry cross financial groups. Wealth and worry cross financial groups. The poor can lay up treasures on this earth. And the rich can and do worry a lot. So don't think that the last section was just for rich people and that this section just for poor people. I think they both go to both groups of people. In reality, the believer, the Christian in general, can easily lay up wealth and power and friends, our own family on this earth. And they can and do easily worry about general things in life. It'd be interesting to know. I won't do this. Wouldn't want to embarrass you this morning, but would like to know. It'd be at least an interesting poll how many of us worried about something in our general lives this week. How are these two sections connected? You said they're connected, Pastor Randy. The word therefore shows that. Well, first of all, if we are occupied with heavenly treasures, that's implications of the prior section. We said that last week. We are to lay up treasures in heaven. So if we're doing that, how are we going to be provided for in our daily lives? If all we're thinking about is laying up our treasures in heaven, giving all, you know, our money to whatever, to that set, and to heavenly treasures, and we're dedicated our family to the Lord, and all of the things that we talked about last week, well, what are we going to do about our daily needs? Well, you know what? Jesus has the answer here. He's going to tell us exactly that answer. How do we obtain the earthly things that we need? By the way, sneak peek for next Sunday barbecue sermon is verse number 30 through 33, and it's going to be the key verse of this section. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. We're going to talk about that next Sunday. So thinking about that, we have the promise that if we lay up treasures in heaven, God will provide for our daily needs. All these things will be added, but seek first the kingdom of God. Jesus continues here in this section the theme of keeping our focus solely on God. I mean, he's talked about this all throughout. We've said this repeatedly. Back earlier in this chapter, he mentions Father 10 times. Heavenly Father, Heavenly Father. When we come to pray, we see God as Heavenly Father, someone who will provide for us. How does the Lord's Prayer open with? Our Father. And as I said a few weeks ago, when we pray simply Our Father, we are already recognizing that in that beginning part of the prayer, we are beginning to see answers to our prayer. Because when we see God as our Father, we recognize He is the source of all that we need. Our Father. So Jesus continues that theme here, that the Father will provide for you. Not only that, verse 33, I believe, is a summary of all that he's trying to say in this chapter. You know, idolatry and worldliness, they take very deceptive forms. And when we worry, we are taking what God has provided for us today and not trusting him fully to meet our needs tomorrow and beyond. Notice the end here of verse 30. What is the last phrase in verse 30? I think we should all repeat it. Verse 30, O ye of little faith. O ye of little faith. Worry is a lack of trust in the provisions that God gives us. Worry is a lack of trust in the provisions God gives us. I was thinking about this, but do you think the enemy cares what way he can corner you? I mean, he might, you know, you think you've got one thing right. You're laying up the treasures in heaven. You know what? He'll be fine if you're laying up treasures in heaven, but the rest of the time you're spending worrying about all the other things. So you think you got it right one way. Here, the enemy, the devil, the world, well, they're still wondering, worrying about how is God going to provide. It doesn't matter which way, doesn't matter in what avenue, the enemy just wants to get us to a point where we don't trust God. Where we don't truly believe that he is enough for our needs in our life. He wants us to think independently of God. If you want more information, come tonight. Because we are going to talk about why did Jesus pray to his Father. You ever thought of that? Why did the Lord Jesus Christ pray to his Father? There's a very good answer. There's actually multiple answers, and we're going to discuss it tonight. But I think one of the reasons, I'll give you a hint, is he never acted independently of his Father. You know what God wants us to do? Never to act independently of himself. And prayer is the avenue of deep dependence on God. When we lay our treasures in heaven, we are saying, God, these are your items. These are your things. We're stewards. We're trusting you to provide for us. It is the same with our daily provisions. Look at verse 25. Let's go through these verses this morning. That's the introduction. Let's look and begin. It says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you will put on it. Is not the life more than meat or food, and the body more than clothing? First of all, you'll notice in verse 25, verse 31, and verse 34, Jesus repeats the same phrase, take no thought. Now, take no thought does not mean that we are not to think about these things. It means do not be anxious. Do not be concerned about something. Literally, don't worry. Don't worry. The noun form of this word, don't miss this today. The noun form of this word means something that distracts or divides. Let me show you exactly what I mean. Turn to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. And in a passage that is corresponding to parts in the Sermon on the Mount, Luke chapter 12, I'm just going to show you verse 29. It's the same context of the Sermon on the Mount. Okay? And you'll see those if you look in the verses prior to this. Consider the birds, verse 24. Consider the flowers, verse 27. That's what we're going to talk about in just a minute. That's what Luke 12, Jesus is saying. Sermon on the Mount here. But notice something in verse 29. And seek not what you shall eat or what you shall drink, neither be ye of, here's the same root form of the idea of not worrying, do not have a doubtful mind. Do not have a doubtful mind. What's a doubtful mind? A doubtful mind is one that fluctuates between two things. One day you're trusting God, the next day you're going to trust your things. James reminds us of this. We've alluded to this passage before, and even last week. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Turn to that passage, James chapter 1. Because you know what the context of it is? Obviously, the context is trials at the beginning. But James chapter 1, I just want you to note the verses before, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Because there's an illustration that is given here of exactly what James is trying to point out. What happens when we have doubtful minds? What happens when we're double-minded? James chapter 1. Just start in verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect or complete and entire, wanting or lacking nothing. So we're hearing some of the same ideas that Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 6. But in the specific context of trials, we go to wisdom. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally. God loves to give wisdom, but he wants us to pray. But he doesn't want us just to pray. And in fact, he doesn't want us to pray with a doubtful mind. It says, he upbraideth not, shall be given him, but let him ask in faith. Nothing wavering. What's the example of something that wavers? For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. And I know the illustration, there's the waves do multiple directions, and I know my dad's preached on this in the past. But we obviously, when you go out to the ocean, and we all love going out to the coast. I'm excited because we're going to get an opportunity to go to the Oregon coast in August and camp with my family and get to preach down in Oregon. And we're looking forward to that. My kids are already excited about getting out the new tent. And we're going to go and we're going to sit on the beach and we're going to worship the Lord as we watch the waves. And you're going to see the waves go in and out, back and forth. That's the picture of a double-minded man. Next verse. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. At one point, he goes this way. He trusts the Lord, but back this other way. He wavereth. He goes back and forth. That's the root idea of worry. It is doubtfulness. It is a mind that does not completely trust the Lord. Now, before I come down hard on you, I got to come down hard on myself. Because the reality is, I struggle with this. There are days where I struggle with trusting the Lord. And I'm certain I'm not the only one. And I pray that the longer I follow the Lord, the longer that I'm in the sanctification process and aimed that way upward to be following the mind of the Lord, I pray that it becomes less and less. And as I get older and as I mature, but there are things, there are overwhelming things that come along in the ministry. And it's the same for you. I'm not by myself here. We all are faced with this. And we are faced with choices. Am I going to truly trust God? Now, we're blessed with a lot of things in this country. I know in this group here, none of us are out on the streets. Now, as we heard this morning in Sunday school, there are people in America that are clearly out on the streets. But for this group here, we have been blessed with a lot in America. And there are really not a lot of times where we wonder if we have bread on the table. Although we've known people and have seen God work in amazing ways who had nothing in their cupboards. And they prayed and God provided in miraculous ways. And we could tell stories about that. But for the most part, we're here today. And our daily provisions, they're provided for. I have no problem being able to have money enough to go into Winco and Costco and Fred Meyer and Safeway as we did this week and to shop the sales. That's all we shop in our house. We shop the good deals. But God always provides. But what happens when somebody gets sick? What happens when you lose your job? What happens when those kind of overwhelming things happen? Do we trust God? Well, as we're going to see in this text this morning, and turn back to Matthew chapter 6, as we're going to see in this text, God provides. Our Father provides. The principle is this: if we are divided about something in our mind, we are not living in the idea of the single eye. We talked about this last week in verse 22 and 23. The light of the body is the eye. If your eye is single, if you're single focused, that's what Jesus is telling us to live and how to live in that way. We are not living holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, as David writes in Psalm 86:11. Unite my heart to fear your name. Unite, make it single-hearted, single-minded, focus on God. That's trust. Worry divides the heart. A believer cannot live in faith and worry. A believer cannot live double-minded and fear God. We cannot look at two things, such as God and money, and live in faith. Doesn't mean we can't have money. But is the money controlling you? Are the possessions controlling myself? We cannot look at two things and allow them to be masters in our lives and live in faith. An anxious mind produces instability, dividedness, and a lack of trust. Anxious mind produces instability. It divides us. And it shows that there is a lack of trust. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. You know the passage well if you've been a Christian for any length of time. Because this is a passage we go to whenever we talk about this subject. And to be honest, it's a passage that I've prayed over people. And in my own life in the recent months. It's a very applicable passage to where we live. It says, rejoice in the Lord always, verse 4, Philippians 4. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is faithful. He's present. So think about that. That's the prior verse to this. The Lord is at hand. His presence is with you. Do you believe that? Do you believe the Lord is present with you every moment of every day? We talked about this in our Fear of God study. The importance of the conscious presence of God every day in your life. Then the next verse. So with that premise, God is present with you. Be careful for nothing. Literally, don't be anxious. Don't worry. Oh, it's so easy to say this. I was a little nervous to preach this message because the verses are just kind of, you know, they've come kind of cliches in the Christian life. You're just not supposed to worry. You're not supposed to be anxious over anything. But when you're put in a position, and when things come in your life, and then you actually have to put it into practice, it gets to be a little different story. It's one thing to preach it on Sunday morning. It's another thing to live it out on Mondays. But Paul is saying, because of the presence of the Lord, we don't have to be anxious for anything. You don't have to worry about it. Again, the root there means divided. It means split. But in everything, by prayer and supplication. Why prayer? Why supplication? Why thanksgiving? Because that shows your deep dependence on your Heavenly Father. When you pray, you're showing, hopefully, that you are deeply dependent on your Heavenly Father. Here's one thing I'm going to say. I could be wrong on this, and that's okay. I've been wrong before a few times. But I think I'm pretty close to being accurate. Those who worry often do not pray often. If you're worrying, you're probably not praying a whole lot. When I'm in a state of anxiousness and anxiety, probably not going to be praying a whole lot at that point. Paul says one of the ways that we can cure our anxiousness is to come to God with our needs. and with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Why? Because he is, not trying to be irreverent here, but he is big enough, he is great enough, and he is good enough to answer them. And he will. And the peace of God, so many people want peace. In fact, I know a lot of Christians that want peace that don't have peace. The peace of God, and there's so much here in this text, but that passeth all understanding. Is there a peace that is indescribable? That's kind of, I think that's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying that as a result of not worrying and trusting and bringing your request to God, God will give you peace that is indescribable. And I have had people tell me that they know that they have been given peace from God. I just had this recently. Somebody told me this. That there's been an amazing peace through a very hard situation. And they can't really explain it. And I don't even ask them to explain it. I'm just grateful that God is working in their lives in the midst of trials. And he'll keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I know I got to move on here. I got to get going. But when you think about this, that this peace will guard our hearts and minds. That's a result of not worrying. It's a result of praying. Wow. God is good to us when we don't worry. God blesses. God answers our prayers, even sometimes when we don't, differently than what we ask. Sometimes he does it in a different avenue. Well, enough of that. Let's get back to verse 25. We're never going to get through this message. Let's continue in this verse. Don't be anxious for your life. Don't be anxious for what you eat and what you drink. Don't worry about what clothes you're going to put on. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this, quote, it takes in the whole of life, this verse. Our health, our strength, our success. What is going to happen us? That which is our life in any shape or form. And equally it takes the body as a whole and tells us that we must not be anxious about our clothing or any of these things that are part and parcel of our life in this world. Jesus is saying all of the general needs and necessities of life you don't need to worry about. So, why shouldn't we worry? Why shouldn't we worry? Let's answer that question for the rest of the message. I've got three reasons this morning. They're on your sermon notes. Number one, the first reason we shouldn't worry is because God does not withhold the basic necessities we need to live. God does not withhold the basic necessities we need to live. Continuing verse 25, is not the life more than food and the body more than clothing? The first thing Jesus does here in the answers to why we shouldn't worry is he states a general principle and then he expands on that principle in the next couple of verses. Now, isn't life more than food and clothing? Now, some of you might say no, it's just all about food and clothing. But what is Jesus trying to say here? He's saying, look at your life, look at your body, who gave it to you? Who gave you the clothes that you have on today? Who gave you the food that you ate at your table this morning and you'll have this afternoon? And there's only one answer. It was God. Well, you say, I didn't see God show up at my house today. No, he didn't, okay? But God is the one that causes food to grow. God, you might plant seeds. We've got seeds planted all over our yard, and they're growing. But I can tell you what, we planted the seeds, but my kids have not done one thing to make those seeds grow. Not one. Now, we've added water. That water comes from the Lord too. But those seeds have been growing really well. And they've grown really well because the sun has been so warm at the beginning of the spring. Similar to what happened last year. Abby's sunflowers, and she had the prize-winning sunflower last year. I mean, I don't forget if it was 18 inches wide, but it was a huge one. She's already got sunflowers coming up in her garden spot, and they are flying up like crazy. I can't wait to see what they're going to look like this year. But it's not because we've done anything. God has done that. He's given us these things. And so the argument here is from something that's greater, a general argument to some specifics. If God has given you life, Okay, don't miss this. If God has given you life, and he has, then won't he provide that which you need to have your life sustained? Jesus says, God, the Heavenly Father, has given you life. He will provide everything you need. You don't have to worry about it. Won't he provide the clothing so you can be clothed? Don't worry. Will he give you the food that you need to eat? Don't worry. He'll provide you those things to keep going. Now, do you have to work for your food? Absolutely. I'm not saying you shouldn't work for your food. Okay? Don't just sit down in your couch today and expect that everything is just going to show up and you don't have to do any work. Should I do what I need to survive? Yes. God is not telling us to just sit back and do nothing. But he's saying, I will provide for you. Turn to Romans 8:32, and I know the context here is maybe not specifically food and clothing, okay? But in Romans 8, verse 32, I think it's pretty clear to those who believe, those who love God, he'll provide. And he wants to. And he freely does. And again, context here is a probably spiritual life. But still, I think by application, verse 32, you know this passage well. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? I've been thinking about this. I'm thinking about having a Thanksgiving service again in the middle of non-Thanksgiving time. I've said this before that we need to be doing Thanksgiving services more than November, okay? We have so much to be thankful for. And a lot of times we're centered on the things that we're discussing, food and clothing, but I would challenge you to read Ephesians chapter 1 and think of all the spiritual blessings that we have of being in Christ. Rejoice, adore him, praise him, love him because of what he's given to us. Wow. God did not give us life. God did not give us our lives just to leave us without a purpose or a plan or provisions. It's not like God said, I'm going to give you life, and then you know what? You just figure it out on your own. There's no reason you need to live. I'm not even going to provide anything. No! God provides. God has given us a purpose to live. I've said this recently. As I've been thinking about, and I don't know why I've been thinking about marriage counseling lately. I know I've listened to some things about it. Maybe that's what's caused me, because I don't know if anybody's planning on getting married. But one of the questions I want to ask to prospective bride and groom is this: why are you getting married? And there's only one right answer in my book. There is really only one right answer for the Christian. The right answer is to live for the glory of God. To reflect and to adore and to see God for who he is. That's the reason that we got married. I'm thinking back to my own wedding day. I wonder if that really was the reason I got married. I mean, you know, beautiful bride and all that's about to come. But you know, 16 years later into it, I pray that the reason I'm now married and the reason that I'm doing what I'm doing is not for myself. But it's for God's glory. Jesus is saying here, your Father will provide. He's not going to just leave you out in the cold. Think back to Matthew 6:11. Give us that, one of the requests in the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. We're to pray this every day. And we know God will provide. And we thank him when he does every day. Is not this a matter of faith? We say we know that God knows and understands and leads and provides and wills, but do we really believe it? If we did, we'd have no place for worry. Number two, we shouldn't worry because God does not withhold the basic necessities we need to live. Number two, we shouldn't worry because God cares for all of his creatures, from birds to man. God cares for every single one of his creatures. Verse 26 and 27, behold, Jesus says, behold, take a look around you. Look at the birds. Oh, I love birds. I never realized when I grew up that I'd be a bird watcher. But for some reason, a few years ago, I got in this bright idea of getting bird feeders, and it's just kind of grown to a big hobby. And so I've got about 6 or 7 bird feeders going, and I've got, man, I had some beautiful yellow finches at my at our feeder this week. Judy caught some on camera, and I guess maybe it's mating season, but we think a male and a female, and just right there, I mean, 8 feet from our noses, right outside that window of our front living room. And I've got some annoying birds lately, too. I've got some mourning doves that are stealing my strawberries. That's okay. Birds! Christ says, behold the birds. They don't sow, neither do they reap. Do birds go out planting their food? Do they get out their harvesters? God provides for them. They don't put their food into the barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. They don't sow and reap their food. They don't store their food in barns. God takes care and provides for them. Meanwhile, Jesus says, man works for his food, although God gives the increase. But you know who worries? Man. We worry. Jesus says, look at the birds. God provides for them. And notice this. Yet, emphasis on the next word, your heavenly Father feeds them. Your heavenly Father. Your heavenly Father feeds the birds, but it's your heavenly Father. It's not the birds' heavenly Father. I suppose in some sense you could say the birds, you know, that, but it's a personalized to us. It's your heavenly Father takes care of the birds. Notice the next question. Are you not much better than they? God is really not a bird's father. He is your father. God provides for the birds through natural means. How much more will he provide for you? And if we are believers, God is our Father. He will provide for us because we are more valuable than birds. We are the crown jewel of God's creation because we are made in the image of God. Birds are not, but yet God provides for the birds. He's going to provide for you. When you see yourself as his child, Joan says in his book, then you will know that God will inevitably care for you. Why worry then? Why worry? Not only do we see it in the avenue of the birds versus man, we see it, second of all, in time. We see that God takes care of us. The first illustration here of caring for our sustenance is a picture of the birds versus man. Number two, we see in the time, verse 27, which of you, by taking thought, by being anxious, which of you who worries, can you add 1 cubit unto your stature? So the second illustration here is of time. Now, this word stature gets us confused. So is this talking about adding height to our bodies? You know, which, by the way, which of you worries about getting an extra 18 inches added to your height? The only people that I think would worry would be NBA players. Okay? Basketball players or maybe drywallers. Okay? They might want 18 inches added to their height. Okay, what is Jesus saying here? That's not what it is. If you looked at Hebrews 11:11, there's a story in the faith chapter about Sarah. And it says she was of past age. Same word. Same Greek word. Because this word, while it can mean added height, also means added length of time to your life. So let's use that as the illustration. Okay? The illustration here would be, how many of you worry about not added height to your person, but worry about how long you have to live? And that's exactly what Jesus was saying. Jesus is saying, how many of you, by worrying, add any days to your life? And what's the answer? Can we worry and add days to our life? Nope. No matter how much we worry, we are not changing how many days are in our life. We are not adding any literally length or duration of time. And so I believe in this context, this is talking about the span of life and existence. Clearly, Jesus isn't talking about height here, at least in my studies. Maybe you have a different thought about that, but in my studies, he's adding, he's talking about life, how long you have to live. How much, by the way, do people spend in extending their lives? I mean, they spend money, they spend lots of energy. And by the way, not $1 can extend your life. Not $1 can extend your life. Not one bit of new medical science will extend your life. You say, Randy, no, wait a second. Because you know people that have had open heart surgery, and if they wouldn't have had open heart surgery, they wouldn't have lived an extra 10 years on their life. What are you saying? Well, not on God's timetable. God knows exactly how many days you have to live. And in a human sense, yes, money and medical science has changed our lifespan, and obviously the amount of life average has gone up in these past years as medical science has evolved and advanced. But you know, the reality is two people who have the same exact treatment or disease can be given the same exact treatment, and one lives a lot longer and one doesn't. Ultimately, God is in control of how many hours, moments, minutes, days you have to live. Why worry about it? Christ is saying, who here can worry and add even an hour to your lives? No one is the answer. You cannot add one step to the journey of life through worry. Our days are numbered, Psalm 139, and worry will not add to them. So no matter how much you worry, no matter how much trouble you go through to attempt to extend your life, you will not. So why worry? Lastly, thirdly, we shouldn't worry because God covers all of his creation. Not only does he care for his creation, but he covers all of his creation from the earth to man. Verse 28 through 30, and why take you thought for raiment? Why be anxious? Why worry about your clothing? Jesus says, earlier behold the birds, now consider the flowers. Consider the lilies. I think that's a mention for greater, and not just specific lilies, but to flowers in general. Consider all the flowers of the field, how they grow. They don't toil, they don't work, they don't spin. It's not in and of themselves. And yet I say unto you, verse 29, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wow. That's quite a contrast. In verse 30, wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, if God covers the fields with the flowers, which today is, and tomorrow those flowers are cast into the oven, and we've seen some of that already around our place. Things are drying up. Flowers are starting to die because they're not getting water. They don't last very long. And many of your flowers will be gone by fall. Okay, because the frost hits and takes them out. I don't see any of my flowers budding in the middle of the snow. Well, we haven't got much snow lately, but in the middle of the winter. And obviously there's different types of flowers. Some that come back, some that don't. Tomorrow they're cast into the oven. They're gone. Shall he not much more clothe you? This is the question of our suit. It's our question of our clothing. Not just our sustenance, but our suit. Our clothing. Why worry about our raiment, Christ says. Look at the flowers. Look how they grow. They don't work or spin, yet their beauty is greater than Solomon in all of his glory. And if you want to read about Solomon in his glory, look at 1 Kings chapter 10. But let me just tell you, the Jews, why did Jesus use this? Why would he use an illustration? Because the Jews, the religious leaders, but all the Jews would have recognized what the glory of Solomon would have been. They understood the elegance of his, not only the king's clothing, because Solomon was a king, how elegant was his clothes and how many riches he had, but he had a building that he built. And I understand it had been broken down by the Babylonians, and then it was rebuilt in the book of Ezra. And I also understand there's a rebuilding going on by Herod that took years and years and years. So we have Zerubbabel's temple, but They understood what the elegance and the grandness and the glory of Solomon's clothing and the temple and the furniture in the temple. It was well documented. The Lord says that is little compared to the beauty of the flowers. And so verse 30, God provides for them. God provides for these flowers. Even though their lifespan is temporary, will not God clothe you? Why worry? Why worry? And then he ends, and I'll close with this today. He ends with a phrase that we're going to pick up on next week. And we're going to spend a whole sermon on this phrase, but it extends all the way through verse 33. As you'll see next week, he says, O ye of little faith. What a powerful little phrase. And here's the question that we need to ask, some application here at the end. Do you not believe that God will take care of you? We sing that song, right? God will take care of you. That's the question. Do you believe that God will take care of you?